Yes, I want to thank very much the elders for allowing me to speak tonight. I was not planned like this, but I had to make a quick trip here in France, so I'm by myself, and he's not with me. As a remembrance, we are working in the Alps, French Alps, and for the first time, we had to go out without our kids. All our kids are actually studying in the Asheville area, so that's also the opportunity to visit them. So thank you very much, Doc, for allowing me to be here tonight. I like the expression that Harvey used, massaging the schedule, he said. So that was I like that. So tonight I will show you this presentation. I already showed this, thing once, but it gives you 6 minutes, gives you quite a bit of information about France. So I will show you this, and then we go through a PowerPoint, and I will try to update you on the ministry. So let's look at this. You've seen that there were a few statistics in this presentation. You've noted that how many Catholics are there in France? 6% are nominal Catholic, and that means that they go to church maybe twice a year. Very few Christians, born again Christians, less than 1%, and. You've noticed also that Islam is the second religion in France. 8% are Muslim people. But I will come back about some of those figures a little later. But tonight I will go through what we know as the Pauline cycles. When we first came out to France, when I was a fresh student graduating from seminary, well, we were going to France to plant churches, but we didn't have a clue how to do it. So then we came to the scripture and we discovered a few principles. So I will share this in a moment to you. But the first question that we had was why mission? And we could give a number of answers to this question. Of course, God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the Apostle Paul says that that's the love of God that constrains me. But mission, why mission? Because this is God's command. And I would go very quickly through those slides. In Matthew 28, we read what is known as the Great Commission. Several things are said here in the King James Version. We read that the power and the authority of God is entrusted to us. Verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Actually, all power, or a better word would be all authority according to the original. And of course, there's a slight difference between authority and power. Authority can be delegated. This is the right to perform an action. The power, this is the actual exercise of authority. For example, a policeman that has the authority to give a ticket, but when he does so, he exercises his authority, and this is an act of power. And so we have that type of authority, Act 1:8, and you will receive a power and the Holy Spirit that will be coming on you. And we know that Paul says also, we are not ashamed of the gospel because this is a power. And to the salvation of whoever believes. This is the power of God. So the Great Commission, the authority of God has been entrusted to us, but the program of God is to make disciples, and this is what we do. When he says, go ye therefore, or more literally, as you are going, teach all nations, or more literally, make disciples of all ethnies. and this is what we are doing. This is God's program, is to make disciples, that is people who would believe in God, but who would follow God and obey God and follow in his path. This is what the word disciple means. And the program of God is to make disciples, which is defined as teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, teaching them to observe, not only go through a set of teaching, but really to put into practice whatever the Bible teaches. And this is our goal as ministers of the gospel. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And again, this is a military term, so we don't have a choice, really. So the power and the authority of God has been entrusted to us. The power of God is to make disciples, defined as baptizing them and teaching them to obey. And in that verse, we also ensure the permanent presence of God. And verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's very precious, as sometimes we go through a lot of difficulties on the fields. But how do you go about doing church planting? That's a question we had. And so we discovered a teacher from the University of Columbia, International University, wrote a book, and he exposed what he called the Pauline cycles in the Acts of the Apostles. And those are 10 steps that we can see in the Acts and that we can implement on the field. And this is what we've been trying to do. So I will share very quickly those things, and I will show you how this has been worked out for us. The first step is that missionaries are commissioned, and all starts in Acts 13, you remember. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Here in those verses we see several things. The first thing is we see that those people were praying and fasting. And so mission really starts at home, and this ministry starts here in the assemblies, and where we minister, we serve the Lord. The other thing we see here is that this is the Holy Spirit does the calling. The Holy Spirit does the calling, but the church does the releasing of the ministry, of the missionaries. And this is what we read here. They have been sent away after we prayed, and after they laid hands on them. So here's who commissioned us? And the Asheville Gospel Chapel in Asheville commissioned us to the ministry, and also the Asheville Bible Church, which is the home church of my wife Anne. And of course our supporting churches have been sending us as well, but those two churches have been sending us. So what do you do? What do we do when you arrive on the field? One thing we read in Acts is that what Paul did is that systematically he went to the synagogue. And the question was, why did he go there? Was because those were people who were believing in God, obviously, and because the gospel was first to them. So what we read in Acts, for example, is that, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian and Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, this say it." And Paul stood up, and motioning with his hands, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And then he spoke to the Hebrew, to the the Jewish people there. Acts 14, we read, and it came about that Iconius, and as a town, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. So we arrived on the field in France, and the question to us was, well, what kind of people we want to target? Should we go to the Catholic? They are those who are supposedly believe in God. Should we go to others? Well, it's a hard question. Actually, we didn't answer the question. We started to preach the gospel. So the second point is that the audience, whatever it might be, is contacted. And evangelism is where it all starts, actually. What we do in France is that the people, they are largely agnostic. We've seen this. But they love music. So one thing we do is we do evangelic concerts, for example. They love the gospel music. So we have a gospel concert, and we explain the culture of the black people, how they were suffering, and what inspired them to compose those songs, and then we would give it a testimony of God. We would have baptismal ceremonies, but also what we would do is that the French people, they love to eat evangelistic meals. We would do evangelistic meals. For example, we would rent out a cafeteria, and then we will prepare a good dinner, have skits and testimonies and special music. It's a good way to witness what we do. The French people like also drama, and four hours ago, maybe more than 5 hours ago, in France, they had an evangelistic outreach in this small church there where we work in the Alps, and we had invited a troupe of actors, and what they did is they performed skits and plays, and with a special message, Bible message. And I didn't have time yet to communicate with them, but that's one way that we can preach the gospel through the media of culture. So we build bridges. And so the gospel is communicated. So in Acts we read that, Acts 13, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. So the gospel is communicated, and this is what we do. We try to get out the gospel, try to do Bible studies so that people can hear the gospel in its integrity. That is not only, well, God loves you, but man is a sinner, separated from God, but God is love, died for our sins, and you have to repent and believe. Repent. We don't want to speak about repentance nowadays. That's not very popular. We rather speak about God's love. But without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. So we present the gospel in its integrity. And I could tell my testimony, but not tonight. So people get converted. People can get converted. It's what we read in Acts 16. We read about this woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. I don't know what that means, if she was somebody who was going to the synagogue as a Gentile, or simply because she was God-fearing. But she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, She heard us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And we read this, that people get converted. Actually, just a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks now. I've been here for already 2 weeks. But there was this lady. She was quite unusual. She is an Indian lady, married to a French man. And she said, she came to Anne saying, "Well, you know, I've been raised in Hinduism, but I would like to be baptized. Can you baptize me?" I would say, "Well, we don't baptize people just like that." So Anne met her several times, talked to her, and explained the Gospels. And after the first time she explained the Gospels, the lady just accepted the Gospel, you know, and she get converted just like that. Sometimes it takes a lot of time to make friends, to share the Gospel, because this is what it takes. It's one-to-one. One-to-one is the way that it works the best. But sometimes the Lord put on our path people like this who are just ripe and qualified. This lady has a fruit, ripe, just fallen from the tree. She was just right. It was just a matter of being there to give the Gospel and just to be available to God. So people get converted. In France, this is true that this is a very hard country, but there has been growth. The last 20 years, the number of evangelical churches has doubled in France. And so that's very encouraging, because it's slow, but there are fruit. So we have converts. What do you do with them? Here are a few converts in a small church in Voiron. And we disciple them, kids, people, young people, older people. What do we do? Well, we put the believers together. The believers are congregated. In Acts 13, verse 43, we read, "Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God." And so Paul would form local churches, house churches. And here a picture of our small church 2 weeks, I guess that would be 2 weeks ago. This was, as a church, we went out on the top of a mountain, actually in like a seminary, a Catholic seminary. And so we had a church outing. Here are a few of the folks there. And so we, of course, meet every week. And Act 242 is our motto, where we read, "They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." So people are congregated together, and we have fellowship is small still, 30, 40 people. Pray for us, because one thing we are looking for is a new meeting place. We sold our meeting place, and we can use this place for one more year without paying something, but we are looking for a new place. That's very difficult, because everything is so expensive in France. For example, for a small group like ours, it would be a budget of $400,000 just to try to get a meeting place. And so what do we do with the people? Well, we teach them, we disciple them. It's what the Apostle Paul did. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul was traveling, strengthening the churches. And part of the work, of course, on the field, like in any church, is the teaching of the word. Faith is confirmed. That's the sixth step. I'll go over this slide for the sake of time. What do we do next? Very soon you see among your congregation gifted men. And what you want to do is to rediscern those people, to try to train them, to teach them how to give a Bible study or to preach a message. And since what the apostle would do is he appointed elders, and we also did the same thing. A couple years ago we appointed elders. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and in whom they had believed." So a few years ago, we appointed also three elders and two deacons. And that's why I can go now. And I know that they will be presiding the worship service. They will be also be able to do the teaching. The three last steps are, I will go over this very quickly. One thing that the Apostle Paul did when he had planted those churches is that he commended the believers to the grace of God. He encouraged them, and also he came back to those churches that he planted, and the goal was to strengthen those churches. And also the last step is that he came back to his sending church to give a report. This is one of the reasons we come back to our sending churches, and we give reports so that people can go on and pray, and so that they can see what the Lord is doing in different parts of the world. In Acts 14 we read, "And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So those are the 10 steps that I went over very quickly of church planting. Again, why preaching the gospel in France, as we've seen on this presentation? There are still 32,000 towns and villages without witness for Christ. Less than 1% are born again believers. And so, if we could say that each believer would have 252 neighbors, 36 of them would be church-going Catholic, 4 would be non-practicing Protestants, 2 would be Buddhists, 3 members of the sects, and 1 would be church-going Protestant, 17 would be Muslim, 3 Jews. But there will be 186 French people with no religious affiliation at all. So French people are mostly agnostic. And yet there are 63 million people in France. France is a highly sophisticated culture, with very, very independent spirit, with high diplomatic activity, and this is true, sometimes a pain in the neck of the U.S. Yes, France is about the size of Texas. And if we were to put France here, I guess we could put 14 France in the U.S. So still a small country. It's a land with beautiful castles. There are a few: Chambord, Chenonceau, Blois, and Notre Dame of Paris. Beautiful monuments, but largely empty. There are some people here because they come to concerts. And we arrived to Grenoble, which is the capital city of the Alps. And this is in this area that we work. You can see it's part of a larger area, more than 1 million people. Very old city, dating way back to the Romans, actually. And it's surrounded by beautiful snow-capped mountains. A modern city. This is the Silicon Valley of France. Is around that place here. And we go through another valley. We arrive to this town, a neighboring town of Waron, and this is where we have the fellowship in which we are presently working. So I want to ask you to pray for this church in Waron. Waron is a smaller town, but the whole area is still of around 70,000 people. So there's a lot to do, and we try to be faithful servants of God, preaching the gospel in this area. So pray for us that the Lord continues to renew our vision and refresh us while we are ministering. Pray for us also for the future of our children. I mentioned the fact that the four of our kids are in school here in the U.S. For the first time, Anne and myself went back by ourselves. We experienced the emptiness syndrome, as we call it. And we are very thankful for the internet, because Anne can go on Skype every night. She has been spending hours with Sarah, exchanging files and talking, and so that's wonderful that we can do that. But pray for our children. Pray for renewed provision from God, financial, prayer support, transportation, and all the tools that we need. See, here's the picture of the family. I still have a few pictures I can give you if you want to have. I have a few pictures here that I can give you. And we have four kids. And so we still have a few minutes if you have a few questions, and then we will close.
Yes.
Can you tell us a little bit about the influence of Muslims in that
part? Yes, I mentioned the fact that Islam is second religion in France, with 8% of the population, mainly from the Sunni persuasion, which is the most moderate form. The other one are being the Shiites. But they are nominal. They are just like they are nominal Christians, they are nominal Muslim people. Nevertheless, the government is closely monitoring the mosque and all what is going on, because there are extremist groups, you know, like here in America. You may not know that, but there are a lot of, in the mosque here, even here, are very active. But I would say that Islam, I think it's probably the greatest challenge that we are facing in this century, because on a world basis, Christianity, the growth of Christianity is about the rate of the increase, the growth population rate. But Islam is faster. Islam is about 0.6% faster than the growth of the population. So Islam is really a challenge. It's a concern that we have, but the Muslim people don't have that much, so much influence in France.
Yes, there.
Do you find in the area where you are that, like we saw in the video, with the strong atheistic viewpoint among young people, is that true in the area of the Alps where you are?
The question is that if we find that people are so agnostic or There are, I mean, in our area, I'd say it's a cosmopolitan area, and I think it's easier, you know, to witness in places like that because people are uprooted from their old culture. And I spoke about the Muslim. A lot of them are coming from North Africa, from Algeria, and from Tunisia or Morocco. And those people are more open to the gospel here in France than they would be anywhere else. The thing is that we see that the French, you know, are very hard, and very often the foreign people or the people from the immigration respond first to the gospel. If you go in the Paris area, you see that in the evangelical churches there, a lot of the Christians are people from the Isles, Western Indies, and from... So it's very hard to reach out, still very hard to break through the rationalistic heart of the Frenchman. But culture is changing. You've heard of postmodernism. One thing with postmodernism that which is good is that there's an emphasis on relationship and on you know, and that's a good thing because we can interact and share. There's in postmodernism also there's an emphasis on values, any type of values. But this is an opportunity as Christians to give again, I'm saying again because they don't exist anymore, the Christian value, just to present the Christian values. Maybe for example, the Christian values in marriage, for example. One thing we do which is very successful is that we would have seminars about marriage counseling or things of the kind, and then you can have a non-Christian come, and that's a good way to present Christian values. The problem, I think, with this generation is that they don't have a clue of what the Bible says. They don't have a clue of who God is. Each French believer would have his own God. That might be family, money, or his work. That's probably is true here to some extent. But there's not this culture. The Christian culture is not there really. That's a problem, because it means that when you want to introduce the faith to people, you first have to kind of deprogram them, or you know, or try to do go back to the basics. You know, does God exist? Does evolution, is evolution true? What about the Bible? Is it the Word of God? Do we know that this is the Word of God? And so you have to go very much do some type of apologetic work, I would say. And you have to do it here too, to some extent. But up to now, you have been able to speak about God, and people would know what you're talking about, or sometimes they would know some of the Bible stories, even though that's probably no longer the case, I'm afraid. But in France, they just don't know anything about the Bible. And that's the same thing mostly in Europe. That's very sad to say, because we speak about the needs of the third world, but the needs of the first world, you know, are spiritually very great, especially in southern Europe, the so-called Catholic countries, Spain, Italy, Portugal, and those countries, their situation, I mean, the number of Christians there are even, you know, even less than even in France. So it's still is, but still, a lot of work has been done, and still there is growth, even in those countries. Maybe a last question.
What is the cost of living over in France?
The cost of living?
Yeah, how compared to the United States, like when you were in Asheville?
Well, one of the difficulties that the missionaries are facing is the exchange rate. This is one thing. For example, for one euro, you have 1 euro is $1.40. So that means that you need $40 more already there to have a parity. The second, life is probably more expensive over there. Life is probably more expensive. I don't know. I don't have exact figures in my head. So on the whole, I'd say that America is still as living at more superior level. Even though I'm not sure that's always the case in Europe, unemployment it's been big here for the first time, but has always been a problem in France and in Europe. So with unemployment, you have also a lot of economical problem among the population. Yeah, things are more expensive, I think. You have to travel. Of course, when you travel, you see that your dollar does not go very far. But this is mainly because of the exchange rate. Yes.
Would it be accurate to say that there are many Christian leaders in government?
Yeah, this is true that there are very few Christian people in government. I don't know one actually. I don't believe that even in the French Congress, there is one believer in it. But this is a reflection of the whole population there. And yet the French schools, political schools, like the School of Administration, is very reputed in the world. Those people are very smart. No, they are not. Either a Catholic background, a sound Catholic background, and some others would have a Protestant background. This is true, but that doesn't mean that they are really true believers. You had what? Yeah. Well, I don't know, but we don't hear such things so much in France. Again, the Muslim people, I think they are very discreet in France. Some are speaking about, having an Islam, a type of Islam that would be like a French Islam. I don't know that's possible. I don't believe so, but some wants to be really French and they want to be integrated, and they try to, but there, up to now there has not been problems. Who knows? Who knows as their numbers will be increasing. And the problem with Islam, as you know, is that they have double standards. Truth sometimes what is good or bad is could be different. So I don't know. I think it's time for us to quit now, maybe put this time in the hands of our Lord. So maybe we can pray. Closing. Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share with these dear folks. I pray your blessings upon them. I know that they are very active in missions and here also. And they are doing your work. I know they have problems like we all have. Some have need work. Some have physical problems. Some are sick. Pray that your good hand might be on them. Lord, I pray that many have questions about what will happen in the future. And we question this world, but Lord, we thank you that we have a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we are in your hands and we don't have to fear anything. And so, Lord, I pray that you give rest to my friends tonight and for the coming days. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.